Let's go ahead and get started. And for some of you, hopefully you all received, I printed out a copy of the Psalm 90 that I put in, I think it's the NASB version, so feel free to follow along as we study that today. And I'm going to grab something over here. Okay, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, Lord, and you are our dwelling place as we look forward to living in peace, in just in joy with following you and loving you, and one day we will be together. And Father, I just thank you that we have the perspective that we are frail and you are eternal, that we can turn to you, Father, with our cares and our thoughts, and just remember that you are our eternal God, and you are a rock and our shield as we think of the storms that have been going on recently, and know that you are our protector, you are our shield, Lord. We thank you for this morning and pray that your word would speak to our hearts. In your name, amen. Okay, so if you think about it, each one of us will have a birthday in 2024, or perhaps you just recently had one in January or early February. We measure our age by our years, and if the Lord allows us, we live one more year, correct? We all know that. Ecclesiastes 3:2 tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. Naturally, as we get older, most of us tend to forget things that we thought at the time we'd surely remember. We never forget those things. Yet those details become less clear as we age. If you're over 50, over 60, you know it. Surely, if you have siblings, even you may have a different memory of them than a specific time. Maybe they have a different perspective that you do, that you don't remember, and they do. Even if you have memories of some of the events, you probably don't remember the whole day, but actually moments when you think about that. We even mark our memories into our minds much clearer when we have something to tie them to, like a birth or an anniversary or a celebration or a tragedy, something that's occurred. Well, often as we get older, we have regrets on how we spent our days and want to warn others how fast time gets away. In the psalm today that we're looking at, Moses prays and asks God in verse 12 to teach us to number our days so that we can live wisely. In other words, don't waste your days. Think about that. What a great reminder for us to see the days left for us on this earth as those that can still be lived with a purpose, to present all of our days left to our Heavenly Father. This psalm was the only psalm that Moses wrote, and as a superscription tells us, he was a man of God. Moses had experienced an extraordinary life as the leader of God's people, whom God commissioned to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And of course, we know from Exodus 15, the song that Moses wrote, which was sort of the retelling and praising of the miraculous deliverance God had done to redeem his people out of Egypt. And Deuteronomy 32 is another song he wrote, which opens with the solemn appeal to heaven and earth concerning the truth and importance of obedience to what he was about to say. And in Deuteronomy 32:46, he writes, "Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you will command your sons to follow carefully, all the words of this law." Moses knew that God had been faithful, but as he saw his years advance towards his death, he also knew the Israelites would be unfaithful and turn from what he taught them, forgetting God and becoming apostates. Interesting how quick that turn went. It was, you know, just he went through the whole Exodus and then two generations later, they were complete apostates. Moses was an old man by the time he wrote Psalm 90. And as a man of God, he speaks to God himself. Moses knew God in one of the most intimate human relationships because he had come face to face with God's glory. When he asked God, "Whom shall I say sent me to free the Israelites in Egypt from their affliction?" God replied with, "Tell them I am sent me." As I studied this lesson, I was encouraged by several sermons that I listened to on Psalm 90 from Tom Patton at Grace Community Church. And in those messages, Tom spoke of truths that consumed Moses in his prayer and the model for us in how we can pray. So I thought these would be helpful to share. I know Christy had a little outline about what we know of God, what we know of ourselves, and what our response. So very similar, but his points were a little different. So I'm going to take it from that angle. Well, the truths of Psalm 90 actually show us the eternality of God, the frailty of man, the severity of sin, and the necessity of prayer. I'm just going to repeat those. The eternality of God, the frailty of man, the severity of sin, and the necessity of prayer. So let's consider how to use this psalm also in our prayer life. So I'm kind of paralleling the story of the teaching of the psalm, but also how we can pray and apply it to our lives. First, we see the eternality of God. So let's think carefully how that must affect our prayers. If you have the copy, you can read along, but verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses opens his psalm with worship, declaring God is eternal. He doesn't begin with his list of needs, of supplications that he wants, but he acknowledges who God is. Moses recognized that the Lord has proved himself to his own in all periods of human history. He was before the world, and he will be forevermore. God is not limited by time, but he transcends time. He's without beginning and without end. I know we spoke about that last year in the Attributes of God study. He interacts with his creation and his creatures moment by moment. Therefore, his eternity is distinct from time. When we think about that, aren't we glad he's available 24/7? We don't have to get the hold button and call back later or leave a message. Praise the Lord. The eternality of God gives confidence and hope for all believers. Since God is not confined by time limits, he encompasses both the beginning and the end. That's hard for us to get our mind on. It really is. But don't we love that verse in Lamentations 3:22-23 that says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just as Jesus taught his disciples the model of prayer, he opened with worship, praying, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer should begin with worship. We too must echo back to God a recognition of who he is. Let's remember who we're praying to and begin with worship of his truth and not rush into prayer with our lists and our cries for help. Moses was echoing back to God the things that were true about him, about God. One of the things Moses recognized from the 40 years of wandering the desert was the Israelites had no home. Remember, they wandered for 40 years. God was their dwelling place, though. He acknowledges God is permanent, and he never ceases. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all dwelled in tents in the land of promise, as in a strange land. Their generations for many years served under great affliction and oppression in a land that was not theirs. Israelites moved from place to place, but as the Lord had been in every age, so now he was the dwelling place of those that trusted him. They were dwelling in tents in the wilderness and removing from place to place. But to them, God was their home in whom they had provision, protection, rest, and safety. Even though the years in the wilderness, even in through those years, they never had to worry about food and clothing and protection. There's a verse that says even their clothing didn't wear out and their shoes. Do we have that mindset at 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray with a focus on eternity with him and just give him worship to begin our prayers. God's eternality is evident, and in contrast, number two, is that man is temporary and frail. And from verses 3 to 6, I'm not going to read them all, but it talks about, You turn mortals back into dust and say, Return, O sons of mankind. And then it talks about you're like the watch in the night. So I won't read these verses because you have it in front of you. But our life is brief. No matter how long we live on this earth, death is certain. In this psalm, Moses shows us the undeniable truths that he had seen over the span of his life. The contrast of God's eternality with man's transitoriness acknowledges that man's days pass quickly away in God's wrath. Isaiah 40 is a wonderful chapter that parallels this, and especially verse 8. I like that verse we're all familiar with probably. It says, The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. That's a very clear verse right there. How many of us think of what we'll do, quote, tomorrow? There's a line in the movie, if you've ever seen Gone with the Wind, where Scarlett says, I'll think about that tomorrow. She constantly puts things off. And How many of us think what we'd do tomorrow is something we never gets done? Hometowns change, don't they? We've watched over the last several years of COVID things that happen, but hometowns change. Stores go out of business. Restaurants close down. Generations come and go. I think this weekend we have the opening of the new freeway and, you know, the homes that were demolished and changed because of that, making room for that. Someday our world will be gone. Homes burn, they get swept away in the floods or in the mudslides, as we've seen this week in Southern California, or get bulldozed to make room for shopping malls. Even the grass that sprouts new is withered by evening. Everything is temporary except the truth that God remains the same. This helps us to see that there is more to man in this life than that, and that perspective is what changes everything. What a contrast of God's sovereign authority. God outlasts the most enduring things in creation, but human life is brought to a quick end. If you live with a temporal worldview, you'll be trying to get all you can from this life, but your eternal destiny will be at risk. You will seek after idols that cannot fulfill you. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, but Christ offers salvation," in verse 28, "so Christ, having been offered once to hear the sins of many, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Having hope and trust in God who has numbered our days gives us peace and comfort, since we look forward to something much greater than this world offers. Ephesians 2:6-7 says, "God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful verse to remind us. Well, there's a poem, and I actually made some copies of it, so afterwards if you'd like to pick it up, but it's called "The Dash" by Linda Ellis. Perhaps you've heard this poem. I found this recently, and I thought this is a good reminder for us. It reflects on the small dash that connects the year of the person's birth and the year of the person's death. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes it's read at funerals, like I said. So I'm going to share that today. "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved him know what little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real," and of course we know that the Lord's truth is in his word, "and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?" I thought that was a sweet poem. Kind of brings us to reality. Well, Psalm 89:47-48 says, "Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity have you created all the sons of man? What man can live and not see death? Can he provide his soul escape from power of Sheol? God gives life and ends life." Verse 3 says, "God turns mortals back to dust." When sin entered the world, God announced that people were dust and would return to dust in some creation back in Genesis 3:19. Creation of dust was reversed, if you think about that. Man were created out of the dust of the earth, and then we returned to dust. Who remembers what happened 1,000 years ago? And if we know something that about it, we'd probably say, so what? I mean, it's hard to go back through history, and we don't clearly remember. We weren't there, and we read books, but it's like yesterday to God. I think that's the reality when you read those verses. Morning and evening are the figurative expression of the beginning and end of life. My sweet mom turned 95 this week, and her body is so frail, and she has little strength left in her days. Her days are numbered. I actually brought something that was the oldest thing in my home that I can think of at this point. And this is a picture that my grandma gave me years ago when I was young. It's a tintype, which if you know, familiar with photography, this was my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. So it's old. Her name is, you know, and this is what her little picture looks like. It's very old. And this is, my grandma wrote in this writing, this is Mrs. Houston. It's the mother of Elizabeth Houston Steckman, my grandma, Grandma Corboy's grandmother. So, wait, you got to do some math here. But very old, probably 200 years old. She's actually related to Sam Houston, so somewhere we have that in our bloodline. But, you know, that's old. We don't know anything about this woman. I don't know anything how she lived, what her life was like, her hardships she faced. And yet that's the only little, you know, link that I have to the past is a photograph. Well, what will our tombstone read on our eulogy? Perhaps if Moses had one, it would say, Moses, the man of God, if we saw a tombstone with his name. I read that Al Mohler keeps a replica of a human skull on his desk. And he explained to some friends that he'd noticed in pictures of some of the medieval philosophers and theologians that they had skulls on their desk. And he did some research to find out why. It turns out these guys would have the human skull on their desk to remind them of their short life on this earth. Isn't that great? To keep mindful of their mortality with a thought that this would inspire them to spend their time on this earth wisely. I think we're going to look at skulls a little different. I don't know if you're ready to go decorate your home with a lot of dead skulls, but I don't think I am. I always envision skulls being more, you know, Halloween and ghouls, but this kind of made a new perspective. I thought that was interesting. Yeah, they wanted to focus on the limited years and energies of their lives on aspects of time and eternity that really matter. Our prayer should be to align ourselves to worship God and to align our priorities with those that make Him a priority. Ask the Lord to help us recognize our mortality and thank Him for the time He has given us on this earth. And as believers, eternity is our home we long for, not this earth. I can't help but think of Janice. Sweet Janice was just here in the chairs just a month ago, and yet she's in eternity now. I was so encouraged and convicted by Jesse Johnson's message on Sunday when he said, we need to know God's word. If you ladies were here Sunday, you heard that. And if you weren't here, make sure you hear the recording. And how it relates to real issues so that we can have those scriptures when we want to share the good news with those who are lost. How often are we, oh, I know somewhere in the Bible it says, and we're kind of, you know, trying to find that verse. But we need to know God's word. Our lives are limited, and we do not know what our future holds. I just was reading of a man who was just killed on Monday with a car accident, and someone who we knew from a few years back. We don't know him well, but we knew of him. It just quickly, our life could be gone. But we know who holds our future. We know that we don't know the future, but we know who holds our future. Let's pray with urgency for boldness to share the life-giving food of the word to others, ladies. Let's be bold and pray for boldness to know God's word. Number three is Moses reminds us not only the eternality of God and the brevity of life, but the severity of sin. May our prayers recognize our sin and thank God that He has paid the penalty for them. In verses 7 through 11, it says here that we see Moses, who's now an old man, he's reflecting back on the passing of his life. He doesn't seek an argument, or he's not seeking vengeance with God or on the wicked who have inflicted pain. Rather, he acknowledges that God hates sin. Genesis 3 is the background that makes it clear that sin is the cause of all suffering and all death and devastation. Moses knew that Israelites brought affliction on themselves because of their sin, but he also knows God's patience and loving kindness and mercy is shown over and over to a people who rebelled, who grumbled and made their own idols and worshiping Him alone. Moses carried the shame of being the one who did not obey God's voice at Meribah. Remember when he was told to speak to the rock? And God told him to do that, but he sinned. With his anger, he struck the rock twice with his staff. So therefore, he forfeited his entrance to the promised land. Numbers 20:12 says, since you did not trust in me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, for that reason you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. God is a holy God. He doesn't want sin. And Moses had to pay that penalty of not being able to enter the promised land. Moses recognized at this point in his life, he would die, and neither him nor the Israelites who rebelled in the wilderness would live to see a successful end to their wandering. He knew that they were consumed by God's anger and swept away because of their rebellious sin in the wilderness. Moses understood the power of God's anger and knew that the people did not fear God. Numbers 13 and 14 chapters tell us that the chosen Israelite spied who looked over the land they were to conquer came back after 40 days with bad reports that they shouldn't go in. Remember that? There was two that didn't come back with those, and that's Joshua and Caleb, we know. But they claimed the people were too strong for them. They devoured its inhabitants. They just kind of exaggerated these things that they had no idea, but they were assuming they couldn't be taken care of. Well, that night after their grumbling against Moses and Aaron, a huge rebellion took place. God responded by telling them in Numbers 14 that the generation 20 years and up would not enter the land, but only their children, whom the people said would become plunder. Remember, they said, our children are going to be eaten. They're going to become plunder. Well, God had his own plan that basically the children were going to grow up and they would be the one to enter. This is a sobering reminder what God wanted from his people. Exodus 20, 2 and 3 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a good reminder for us. What are the gods before us? What are our idols? Let's ask ourselves, do we hate sin as we should? Do we have any other gods that we worship more important than the true God? Our disobedience is evidence of our lack of fear of God. There's a reverence and fear that we need to have of God. And our disobedience is the evidence that we don't do that. People seldom connect sin and mortality, so they keep on sinning. When you think about that, that's what the world does. It just, we don't care. There's no consequence. They live in sin. Well, we do the same thing as believers. We need to recognize and connect our sin and realize we only have so many days left. Let's understand God's wrath, that it would lead us to confess our sin and honor God above all else in this life that we've been given. We need to be aware of our sin and not be ignorant of God's ways. Lastly, Psalm 90 tells us prayer is a necessity. Verses 12 through 17 here. These truths that God is eternal, man is frail, and our sin is severe shows us we need to call upon him to teach us. We need God's divine wisdom to teach us to number our days. Verse 12 especially says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do we evaluate our time and how we use it for his kingdom? Do we pray as Jesus taught, thy kingdom come? People live with no idea of the power of wrath to come. And because of that, we need to learn how to live a life of godliness, how to please God. To number our days means more than just counting them. It includes planning, carrying out, evaluating the days we have left and realizing how short our time is. What will we choose to use it on? Will we be found serving God or just serving ourselves? Paul said in Acts 7:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Moses prayed for his people, not for himself. He prayed that they would take to heart the lessons of the brevity that life should teach. He prayed that God would relent from his anger that the Israelites had because of their sin. He prayed that God would shower them with his mercy and give them gladness in their afflictions. Think about that with our own sins and our own lives. And sometimes we go through life of affliction. We can have that same attitude of thanking them and being glad through our afflictions. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and their descendants forever. You just see God's heart speaking in that verse. He had such a yearning for them to do well, for them to obey and keep his commandments, because it protected them. We teach a parenting class and we talk about the circle of blessing. When you're out of the circle of blessing, a job is to rescue as parents and bring your children back into that circle. And that's what God does. He blesses us when we're in his obedience, but obviously, the Israelites did not go that way. I like how also on Sunday, Jesse Johnson exhorted us on Sunday to know God's word, to believe God's word, and to share God's word. We have a moral obligation to share the gospel to others who do not have Christ as their Savior. We're the means that God uses to bring this good news. Those who would learn true wisdom must pray for divine instruction. We must ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. And I hope you've memorized. If you haven't, this is a great verse, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 3:17 is another one. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I love the whole section in James where he contrasts between the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. We can pray for God to have compassion on those who are lost. Ladies, we can pray that we would find our satisfaction in Christ. Our years can have joy in them, even if we have to go through affliction or suffering, because we look forward to the hope of heaven. Our joy is because of the loving kindness of a faithful God, even when we are unfaithful. Let us pray that we can show the next generation the majesty and kindness of the Lord and his word in creation around us and by our lives. I read a prayer that I liked and I wrote it down here. It says, let the grace of God in us produce the light of good works, and let divine consolations put gladness into our hearts to balance the grief. That's a beautiful thinking about that. Just, we have joy, but we know that it's God's grace that gives us that gladness. Wisdom in Hebrew is often referred to as having a skill. So the wisdom is also known as the craftsmen who make things look easy and simple in their work. We think of the temple workers and those who were craftsmen. God would confirm their work and call them wise. All of our work can have meaning and excellence. For the non-believers, don't they see work just as a dismal drudgery that, oh, I got to go to work and can't wait till the weekend or whatever? Think about as believers how we are a reflection of serving God. And I love Colossians 3. I know that's when we taught our kids growing up. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Finally, the last verse of Psalm 90:17 in the New King James Version says, and let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Some versions use grace or favor or kindness. This one word suggests that truth is God's loving kindness and communicating mercy is his beauty. Let me repeat that. This one word suggests the truth that God's loving kindness and communicating mercy is his beauty. If we knew how many days left that we had and we could see the end, how would we live? How would we pray? That's a sobering question. If you knew ahead of time how many days you had left, how would you pray? How would you live? God sees the end, the time, the manner, the circumstances in which life will close. But while we have time here, let's remember to look back and worship him. May Psalm 90 remind us of the eternality of God, the frailty of man, the severity of sin, and the necessity of prayer. And I hope your prayers will model those like Moses, and maybe even you can memorize verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90 to share with others. And I actually printed out these copies so that we could say it aloud, the last verse here. So grab your papers. We're going to actually go back to verse 1 and 2, not the last ones. I said that wrong. So verse 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and say it together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.